throughout the Old Testament, there is this theme that those who are in covenant with the Lord will enter His rest. The world's promise to you is anxiety, worry, fear, but God is none of those things. God is good. He's only good all the time. He's on your side, and He wants to give you this gift today. Serenity. Serenity of mind, peace of heart. This idea that we don't need to go on vacation to be relaxed. We don't need money to be relaxed. All we need is Jesus Christ. That if we are with Him, everything will be okay in your life. Well, today we're beginning a new series, Serenity in the Storm. That whatever storm it is we're going through in life, whatever challenges we're facing, that God can give us a serenity, a peace of mind, a clarity of thought, and a purity of heart to endure whatever challenge we're going through. Whoever you are today, whether maybe you're going through a financial storm, or maybe you're going through a health storm, maybe you've lost a loved one, or maybe your relationships are not going the way they should be, I want you to know that in the midst of it all, as you have, sometimes you might have sleepless nights or different challenges or things that come your way, God can give you a serenity of mind and heart that will help you get through whatever it is you're going through. God wants to give you some freedom today. And the freedom doesn't mean to let go of responsibility. It means to hold the responsibility with stronger arms. That it's not you who holds it, but the Lord who holds it for you. And we're going to learn what that means today. You know, so often we forget that all of us have this need for serenity. We need serenity. It's something that drives so many of us, and we only feel it sometimes almost like when we haven't had it long enough. How many of you have just thought, oh man, this has been too hard a week, too hard a month, too hard a year, I need a vacation? And then you go on vacation and you get home and you say, oh my goodness, I need a vacation from my vacation. Especially if you got little kids. Oh man, a vacation very often can make you feel more stressed. It can make your relationships worse. It can make things harder. And people will pay out the nose for these experiences because they want a sense of serenity. You might have felt your need for serenity the last time you couldn't sleep. Anybody who's tossed and turned for hours at night, you feel tired in your body, and yet your mind is going a million miles an hour thinking about this or that, and you can't sleep. You know what that feels like. You feel like you'd do anything, pay anything, go anywhere to just fall asleep. I remember once Hannah and I, we were, back in the day, we didn't have children. We were working with the youth group, and they had these things called all-nighters. And in an all-nighter, you get a bunch of hormonal teenagers high on sugar, and you take them out all night bowling and going to shows and doing things, and somehow this is supposed to help them as Christians. We haven't quite figured out how, but it's fun, you know. It gets them in church, and you stay up until like 6 or 7 in the morning. And then I remember, you know, when we were done, we went home. It was about 7 o'clock in the morning. We rolled into our house. We were exhausted. We slept for maybe 30 minutes or so, and then we had forgotten, we were renting a house we lived in, we forgot that our landlord had scheduled a roof repair that day. So about 30 minutes into sleep, we started hearing, bang, 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 and we were just so, we finally went to the youth house where we just were that was now vacant, turned the lights off, and I fell asleep on a bean bag. There was a dry Cheerio on the bag that was pressing against my cheek, and I didn't even care. So this is how we feel when we can't sleep, when we can't be present, when we're spinning our wheels, when we're worrying, when we're anxious. We just would do anything for some serenity, for a break, for some peace of mind, for a peaceful heart. And I want you to know it is good to seek that. It's good to want that. You deserve it, and God's going to give it to you if you follow Him and trust in Him. There is so much fruit that comes from being a person who is tranquil and at peace with yourself and with your environment. People who are at peace are more merciful. They're more easygoing. They're more forgiving. They're more gracious. It's easy for people who are at peace to grow, because when somebody needs to confront them or challenge them on something, they receive it with open arms. It's easier for people to learn when they're at peace, because they have an openness, sort of, to knowledge. People who are at peace are easier to be friends with and easier to be with. And so it's easier to be in better and deeper and more meaningful relationships. But most of all, people who are at peace and who are tranquil are leaders. To be a leader does not mean to be anxious and to be amped up all the time. To be a leader means to be tranquil, at peace. In fact, in leadership studies, they call the leader the non-anxious presence in the room. Picture this. You're in a room full of people and the building is on fire and everyone is freaking out. And one person stands, it's the least anxious person, and she stands up and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, please relax, don't be afraid. In a calm and mannerly order, exit this door and take the stairs down out of the thing," right? And what does everybody does exactly what she says, because she's the calmest one in the room, because she's the non-anxious presence. Not being anxious is a sign that you have wisdom or knowledge. And by the way, serenity is a part of God's promise to us. Throughout the Old Testament, there is this theme that those who are in covenant with the Lord will enter his rest. The world's promise to you is anxiety, worry, fear, but God is none of those things. God is good. He's only good all the time. He's on your side, and he wants to give you this gift today. Amen. Serenity. Serenity of mind. Peace of heart is the fruit of faith. When you have knowledge that things will be okay, even though they're not great right now, you receive a type of serenity. And so today, I think Rabbi Jesus wants us to inherit this. This idea that we don't need to go on vacation to be relaxed. We don't need money to be relaxed. All we need is Jesus Christ. That if we are with him, everything will be okay in your life. So Jesus was relaxed. He really was, by the way. One time, there was this mob that was trying to stone him to death, and he was just like, nah, and just very calmly walked through this raging mob of people. Another time, people wanted Lazarus to be healed because he was sick, and Jesus, I guess, just thought, I'll take my time. I'll just raise him from the dead if he dies. And most importantly, and this is so endearing to a middle-aged American man like yours truly, Jesus loved to take naps. I love naps. Jesus loved naps. Therefore, I'm Christ-like. No, Jesus loved naps. And it was actually astonishing. The most famous story of Jesus taking a nap, of course, is when Jesus sleeps in the storm. They were parting from a crowd of people who were trying to get close to the Lord. And so they all got on this boat to cross the Sea of Galilee when a raging storm erupted. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, "Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was taking a nap. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.' He replied, 'Oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid?' And he got up and just rebuked the winds and the waves." How dare you? And it was completely calm. "The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" You know, for these men, this was a very scary thing. We forget sometimes that actually in the first century, even though they were boatsmen, they were fishermen, most sailors, fishermen, and people in the water didn't know how to swim, as crazy as that is. It's just never learned. It was not a part of their training. And particularly in a storm, they knew if their boat sank, they would die. So this is very scary. And in their cosmology, they have this sort of odd way of viewing the world. They believe that large bodies of water are sort of the gates of hell. They're afraid that there's rumors of this Loch Ness monster type thing in the Gennesaret too. Maybe that's what this is. There's all of this stuff going on and they just can't get to shore and the storms are raging and the waves are crashing over. And of course, Jesus is taking a nap. One of my favorite paintings actually was the depiction of this story by Rembrandt, the famous Dutch artist. We actually have this hanging on our wall at home. This painting was stolen from Boston in 1990, and it currently hangs in our kitchen. The two are unrelated. Full disclosure, we paid someone in China $200 to paint this for us. Anyway, it's on our wall, and it actually was stolen, which is very sad. But it's an amazing painting. I love all of Rembrandt. But every morning I'm drinking my coffee, and for years I've looked at this painting. And it's been maddening because there must be some really good scholarship work done on it, but I can't find any online. I haven't looked in a library, but it seems that there's no consensus about who is whom in this group of people. And there isn't even a consensus on how many people there are in the painting. Almost everyone, almost all of these scholars say there's 14 men on this boat, but I clearly see 15. And I will get to that in a minute. So that alone, to me, defies credibility for some of the people who are commenting on this painting. So here you'll count there are 15 men on the boat. There's Jesus. And first of all, one of the interesting things is like, here's Jesus, and there are some guys up here trying to fix everything. There's a guy down here. So this is the question. This man right here is looking right at you, is he not? He's looking right at you. He's holding onto this rope and holding onto his hat. That is a self-portrait of Rembrandt. Rembrandt paints himself into the story. A man who endured incredible suffering as a Christian. He lost 3 of his 4 children. His wife died and his mother died. And he just endured an incredible amount of suffering. And here he paints himself onto this boat with Jesus, almost like he's the only one that knows you see what's happening. Very often people will say this is Peter, but this is not Peter. I believe this is Judas Iscariot. This is why the rope is hanging around his neck. Judas is a reflection of when we try and control our situation. Here's Judas. He's at the thing. He's at the orb. He has the illusion that he's in control, that he has power, that everything's okay, but clearly he's wrong. These men up here are trying to fix everything. They know everything's bad, but they feel that they have the power to fix it, and boy, are they wrong. The more they're working on it, things are getting worse. This guy's maybe going to go overboard. I believe this guy up here is Peter because he's the oldest one. You have a guy here. Maybe you feel that way when you're going through your storm. You're like, I can fix this. I can fix this. But you just can't. Maybe you feel like this guy. You just want to throw up. This couldn't get worse. It's the worst ever. These guys here are sort of angry at God, angry at Jesus. They're yelling at him, how dare you sleep in this storm? One man is praying. Perhaps that's John, the disciple Jesus loved. I don't know. And here's the 15th one that nobody seems to notice right here. Hiding in the shadows. It's clear to me that's Satan. So you have Jesus here bringing light in the dark part of the painting, and Satan here bringing dark in the light part of the painting. Rembrandt truly was a genius, but what he's telling us is that whenever we're going through a storm, these are the many types of things we try to do. But our salvation is in one place, and one place alone. It's right here. We run to the Lord. We wake him up. We trust him. And he wakes up and he says, oh, this is my storm. It's no problem. Be calm. See, at the heart of everything, this is how we attain serenity as disciples of Jesus. It's not by believing in the illusion of control. It's not by trying to fix everything. It's not by throwing up. It's not by getting angry. It's by coming to the Lord and just saying, Lord, here it is, and trusting that being with Jesus on a boat in a storm is the best place to be. And this is what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, that they can have the peace in the storm that he has all the time, because he knows that God is good, always good, that he loves us, he cares for us, he's merciful and kind. You are not under a curse. You are not abandoned by God. You are loved by him. Trust that whatever storm you're going through, God will carry you through and he will calm the storm. Run to Jesus. It's the best place to be. I think Jesus was calm because he had power. That's true. Jesus was calm because he practiced the disciplines that keep a person calm. He spent a lot of time in prayer. He went to lonely places. But most of all, Jesus lived in the Father's love. So I want you to know that part of being a disciple is to inherit this covenant promise of his peace. That's why Jesus says in the departure sermon in John chapter 14, he's about to go to the cross and he's promising the Holy Spirit. And he says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." And then he says, "Peace. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you." Think about that. He wants you to have the same kind of peace that he has. So much serenity in the storm, you could take a nap. You just are so confident and trusting of God's goodness and faithfulness in your life that even though you may be confused and even though things may be going on around you, you know this will be okay. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It will be okay. You can trust in the Lord. So the first step, we're going to continue to talk about this over the next few weeks, and we hope that you'll keep coming back to church and watching on television and online and follow us through this. But there are many disciplines we can practice to train our minds and our hearts to be serene. But the first and the most important thing is to trust your life and your death to Jesus Christ. If you don't do that step, nothing else matters. So many of us, maybe here in the church or many watching around the world, have been on the fence about the Lord. We've been on the fence about becoming a Christian or being a disciple of Jesus. Today is a great day to give your life to him. Think about how our fear of death and our fear of hell or fear of all of these things drive so many of the foolish things we do in life, drive so much of our lack of serenity. And so trust your life to Jesus. Amen? So we trust it to God. We trust it to the Lord. Father, we thank you. And I pray, Father, for everyone under the sound of my voice, that you would send your Holy Spirit to bring serenity, tranquil mind, peaceful heart, that we can receive from you all the promises that you've made available to us. Help us to be like Jesus. Help us to relax and to rest and to trust in you. Help us to be present, to be here today, not anywhere else. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Wij hopen dat deze uitzending u heeft bemoedigd. Kijk volgende week weer naar Hour of Power met Bobby Schuller. Blijf in contact met ons via social media, onze website of bel ons. In onze webshop vindt u vele prachtige geschenken die u bemoedigen en inspireren. De boodschap van Hour of Power heeft wereldwijd impact op miljoenen mensenlevens. Wij danken de donateurs die het financieel mogelijk maken dat we ook in Nederland elke week te zien zijn op televisie. Wilt u ook dat Hour of Power kan blijven uitzenden? Word dan nu donateur.